And my lifetime changes in the world and in society and even in the church have been pretty mind-boggling. And we know, of course, that the church is renowned for coping especially well with change, doesn't it? Maybe not always. Some of the changes in these areas are undoubtedly good, but certainly not all. So how do we get to the truth of the matter, to know how God wants us to live for him today? How are we to respond to the challenge of the changing world around us? This morning we're going to be looking at the passage in John chapter 17 from verses 13 to 19, which will help to point us in the right direction. In context, we come to the point just before Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I was reminded again as I was preparing just how privileged we are to have these words, this prayer of Jesus. And these last words he has to say here are incredibly important as they come just before he heads to the cross in only a few days' time. Okay, hopefully we can see it well enough. In verse 13, he says, I'm coming to you now. This is a prayer to his Father. He anticipates the great joy of being reunited with his Father in heaven in a short time, and he's already said that in verse 11. It's obviously something amazing that he's looking ahead to. But he also knows the agony of what lies immediately ahead. But the Bible tells us he has set his face like flint in order to go to Jerusalem. Despite the stress and the horror of the cross to come, here we find that Jesus is thinking not of himself, but of his followers. He's praying to his Father for his followers, and that includes you and I who follow him today. What is his desire for us? He says, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He wants us to experience the same joy that he has in being in unity with the Father. In the midst of the challenges of life and death, Jesus is demonstrating that there is joy to be found in him, a joy that the world does not know and cannot give. And Jesus' example is to put others first. And at times like this for us, we have opportunity, perhaps like never before, to do that. This joy Jesus talks about comes to us by the Holy Spirit, who comes into our lives by faith in Christ, empowering us to live for him. The world is mentioned numerous times here. I count 8. I counted 12 at one point. It must have been late in the evening. As far as I can see, there are only 8. If you can see more, you can tell me later on. So it will help if we know what he means by the world. The world represents its way of thinking, its values, how it encourages us to live. Think of the term worldliness. It sums up what it means to get caught up with all the world has to offer while neglecting God. And in 1 John we read about all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. At its core, man's inherent selfishness. In essence, it's all about me, what I want and what I can get in life. There is a discernible pattern to the world. The world stands fundamentally against God's kingdom, what God wants, how he wants his people to live, and that brings us a significant challenge. As we stand what feels like on the verge of the approaching storm of coronavirus, how does the world respond? Generally, it is about looking after number one. And so we see supermarket shelves stripped by panic buying. People wanting to make sure that they will have all they need. It's a picture of our world, which has enough for everyone. But because of greed, because of man's greed, there is poverty. And great poverty. And as we are faced with all this information, all the time, it's easy for us to get caught up in the same panic. May we have a loving and godly and sensible approach. However, we must not paint this as how everyone reacts. And I've heard some really positive stories this week, because thankfully there is common grace. Man is created in the image of God. There's something of God in everyone, even in people who don't yet believe. People who have a heart for the needy and the lonely in these kinds of situations. Sarah Eagleson requires paracetamol for her pain and ongoing illness in her life. And when Martin went out this week to get the paracetamol, there was none. So there was a significant concern. And she put it up on Facebook, and within 1 hour, people she didn't know were putting paracetamol through her door. And she was quite overwhelmed by the response of people around who didn't even know her, but had seen that request. Such a great response. And one example where something good is coming from that, as people have the opportunity to show love and kindness to others. However, there is an underlying issue which I'm convinced the world cannot cope with. And it is this one of fear. All the headlines and the media, for me, appear to be stoking up this sense of fear. Why is there fear? Because there is no antidote. It will mean death for some in our country. And there is a realization for people that we are not in control in life or of life. And that is terrifying without faith. People are powerless. They have nowhere to turn. And this is where we are called to be different. We're in the world, so we will be affected, but how will we respond? God has given us minds to think, so we need common sense, and that's what we're trying to do in church with our plans and also with a spiritual approach as we meet together. If you haven't got the emails or don't have access, please speak to us and we can get that information to you. But for example, common sense means where Pip from church has little Hudson with significant breathing problems, they're staying away at the moment. Older members like Leslie and Audrey and Liz are at home and will need greater support until they can return to church when this has all passed. It's not that they're unwell, they're just vulnerable. Please let me know if you can drop into them. I want us to get around them and to support them, particularly at this early stage, to know that people are there for them. As they miss out on church, that they don't need to miss out on fellowship. If you're able to visit them, please let me know and we can make that happen. But you don't need to let me know if you want to phone them. Just pick up the phone. It's easy done. It means a lot to people to have contact with the outside world. We need to be an army around each other at this time. But we should not be naive or blasé about it, or imagine that somehow we are just going to be completely immune. And of course we should provide for our families, but also be looking to the needs of others. How can we help the needy as a church? How can you help your neighbours in this community and in the communities in which you live? As followers of Christ, this time will provide us with an opportunity to shine in the darkness. Perhaps a time to sacrifice and looking to the needs of others. We have the antidote, not to coronavirus, but to fear. Fear stands in opposition to faith. The word tells us how we should respond to fear. In Philippians, we are told, do not be anxious about anything. Of course, it's natural to be anxious about coronavirus. For example, my dad is 94 and at risk, so it would be inhuman for me not to be concerned. But it's what I do with that worry that matters. Where can we turn when the medical authorities, which is generally the go-to main point of support for people, can do so little perhaps? The word goes on to tell us the answer. Instead, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God offers hope to the world. God brings peace through prayer and faith. The Try Praying initiative just happened to be launched again this week. And there's a strong sense from them that this will be a time of turning to Him in prayer. And we're going to be offering prayer and phone calls to people in the village as well as taking on the storehouse food supplies, as Alison said, if the school has to close in time. And there may be more that we will be required to do as well. Philippians goes on, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As Clive spoke last week about the foundation on which our lives are built, as the storm comes, which then reveals the foundation, so we will see that happening in coming weeks. Faith in Christ gives us a strong foundation of peace in our hearts, our emotions, and in our minds, in our thinking. The other big issue for the world is the unknown. Just think how our little world has changed in these few days and daily. How can we know this peace? Because as we've thought already, God is sovereign, God is in control, God is faithful, and we can trust Him because He promises He will never leave us or forsake us if we trust in Him. The Bible says that the world and all that was in it was created perfect in the beginning, but everything fell because of sin. As a result, we live in a fallen world, full of sickness and sin, and we are all affected by that. And when we consider the pattern of the world, in the book of Romans, we are told, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And that is a command and a warning. However, it's far from negative. Instead, it goes on, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Why would we not want to be able to live in the light of God's will and ways for us? Something that is good and pleasing and perfect. Lots of other Christians, in trying to be in the world, however, end up being indistinguishable from the world. And the rock singer Bono is a Christian, but confessed that sometimes in their life as a band, they've tried to walk as close to the edge as they can, not the guitarist who's called the edge, to the edge. And sometimes they fall over. That's the danger for all of us who follow Christ when we get too close to the world's ways. So don't go there. Don't try and get as close to the edge as you can. Stay away from the edge. How does your life look any different from your neighbor or friend who doesn't know the Lord? We are called to be holy as He is holy. But how can we do that in such a world as this? For many believers, that's caused them to take a verse such as come out from them and be separate to mean that they should literally not be in the world, to operate in a bubble and not mix with any non-believers, to try and avoid being tainted by the world, to have no dealings with it in friendships, even within their own families at times, and also in business. And some of you have experienced the fallout from that in your lives. In my opinion, that has always proved to be disastrous because it's not what God has intended, as we'll see in this passage. In theory, I can see the appeal and the attraction of that. To live in a holy huddle should be a lot easier, but it's fundamentally flawed and unbiblical. In verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. The Bible stands in opposition to all that the world stands for, and that's why the world will hate us. Do you want to be a friend of the world more than a friend of God? And I was struck by these next few verses, with the comparisons Jesus makes between Himself and His followers. He is in the world as we are. He is not of the world as we are not. We have been sent into the world as He has been sent into the world. And in John 15, just a short while before, Jesus has already laid out to His disciples how the world is going to respond to them. If the world hates you, he says, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So Jesus is honest about what lies ahead for his disciples. And in our desire to be popular and friendly, I wonder if we compromise our witness for Christ. The gospel message was countercultural then, and it is still countercultural today. Verse 15 says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The devil stands against anything of God. The Bible tells us the devil is the prince of this world. He has at his disposal all the tools of the world to attempt to distract, derail, and draw us away from following Jesus. We are to be aware that the devil wants to keep you from following God. Even if he can just cause you to live a lukewarm Christian life of faith, it will be job done for him. We are bombarded by the world with how we should live, what we should own. And it's a wide road which leads to destruction. We are called as Jesus followers to a narrow road which runs back against the flow of the world. And it's so easy for us to get swept away by it, to live like everyone else, to measure life in the same way. Whether it be nice clothes or alcohol or making money or sex or having things or relationships or family. All these are things that the devil can use in his arsenal against us to prevent us being the people God has called us to be. He will use whatever he can, and he will tailor his plans just for you because he knows your weakness. He will often take something that is good and attractive and then twist it and abuse it in your life to make it sinful in order to try and destroy us. For example, in the Bible, alcohol has many mentions. It represents joy and worship and celebration, along with warnings of the danger of abusing it. But the world and the devil takes it, hooks people in, and leaves a trail of destruction. But for example, there is no point in the devil trying to tempt me with alcohol because it doesn't appeal to me. But it may work against you. My son Connor told me last year of how the young people in the church where he went up in Aberdeen were out drunk most Saturday nights. The devil is delighted. Why? Because the Bible calls it sin, and it puts up barriers against God. The devil will use other things for me. But we need to be aware of the attractiveness of things in our life, as it provides a warning to each one of us. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also, the Bible says. And that's where the temptation generally lies, whether we want to admit it or not. So let us examine ourselves under his word and change our ways. We're unpacking the truth of what Jesus expects of his followers. In verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Jesus comes ultimately to bring transformation, to make all things new by his life and death and resurrection. And we can live in that now as we seek to see God's kingdom established here, and we'll see it fully realized in heaven. So how should we live in the world but not of it? For example, how do we measure success? How are our goals to be different from the world? And I looked up, I just happened to put in the words God's measuring stick, and the first thing that came up was by a woman who is called Bethany Hamilton. She's the world champion woman surfer, and I found it really helpful. She says, maybe our success is simply being who God calls us to be, living out his word, accepting his forgiveness, knowing his truth, experience the freedom that he gives, being his child and walking in faithfulness. And Samuel, the Bible says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. She says, what a relief that God is not determining our worth or victories based on human benchmarks, what the world says, metrics, or outwardly appearance. These temptations that I've mentioned, most of them are all externals, but they all come from the attitude of our hearts. When we allow pride and selfishness or greed or lust to take root, people will sometimes say, follow your heart. But the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. So that's not good advice. God is concerned with our hearts. The last thing that she says is, maybe that means how well we love our character, who we are becoming, compassion and our devotion to Him. What a different way to live. Jesus says in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. We're reminded again that Jesus calls His followers to be in the world, to live, to go to school and work alongside people who are not believers, but to be different. It's what we've been saying. Jesus calls us to be in the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Three times here, he talks about sanctification. What does sanctified mean? It means to be holy, to be different, to be distinctive, to be obedient to God. It's the process of dying to ourselves and becoming more like Christ. And this verse at the end in verse 19, when he says it about himself, it's about his total dying to self and obedience to God's will as he goes to the cross and takes the punishment of our sins, which will be the thing that leads to our sanctification. Thankfully, God is patient with us in that. It's a lifelong process and something we can never attain by our own efforts, only by allowing the power of God to work in us. It's a vital cleansing work God does in us. Just as you received the sanitizer when you came in this morning to clean your hands of contamination, so as disciples, when we live in the world, we will be infected by its attitudes and influences. And we need the Holy Spirit, and we need His word to cleanse us. And that's why it's a much easier option to just not be in the world. Verse 17 says, we are sanctified by the word is truth. God's word is unchanging, but we need to be in it to hear Him speak. It speaks with the ultimate authority and gives us God's perspective in a changing world. Recently, I told you I received an email from Laura Bremner in church saying she was a non-Bible reader, but she wanted to get into it and team up with someone. And she has done an amazing video for us this morning. And we're going to watch that just now, thank you. A little update.
You can feel like a series has been written specifically for you. And when life is really chaotic and busy, it can be quite inconvenient to be spiritually challenged every week when you go into church. But that certainly has been the case for me recently. This whole series about getting into God's word has been... Sometimes in church you can feel like a series has been written specifically for you. And when life is really chaotic and busy, it can be quite inconvenient to be spiritually challenged every week when you go into church. But that certainly has been the case for me recently. This whole series about getting into God's word has been confirmation, I think, for me that that is an area of my Christian faith that has been lacking. I find everything about reading the Bible very difficult, and it can be really embarrassing as a Christian to say that you don't read your Bible or you feel like you can't read your Bible. I find it difficult to engage with, I find it difficult to understand. Simple things like I find it really difficult to find the book in the Bible or find the right page. I can't pronounce 75% of the names in it, And all of that makes it a lot easier for me to do anything but read the Bible. I feel like my faith has grown a lot recently in areas that are more in line with my personality. So like in relationships, service, prayer. But reading my Bible requires a bit of study, and that isn't my comfort zone. Every New Year's resolution has been to read my Bible, and I've never made it out of Genesis. So when Colin stood up in mid-January and offered an opportunity to pair up with someone to read the Bible, I thought that would be ideal for me, really, to be accountable to someone else to help me read the Bible. So within 12 hours of that service, I had a partner and had been directed towards downloading the YouVersion Bible app, which has been really fantastic. I've never opened the Bible and a verse has just popped out at me and given me the answer to a prayer. So I really like this app because it has specific plans that you can search for around areas that you're struggling with. We've had a lot of decisions to make recently as a family around jobs, finances, the kids, and it's been really helpful to be able to look for specific studies around those topics. I get myself tied up in knots looking for signs, looking for answers to prayer. What's the right decision? What's the right way to go? And what reading the Bible directly myself has given me is perspective, I guess, on the bigger picture and specific truths, I think, about what God wants for us and how he wants us to live. And the answers have been there. I've just been not been looking for them in the right places. And I've relied on other people to give me help from the word, from verses that they've thought about and thought that they were relevant for me. And I really felt God saying, it's there, you have access to it, it's downstairs on that bookshelf that you haven't touched for years. It's been a real reminder that God's word is alive and active, and I've never viewed the Bible like that, but I have in my relationship with God. So it's just been this whole aspect of my relationship with God that I haven't embraced or looked into. And I really feel like it's strengthened my relationship. It's made me feel like I have direct access to God all the time, and I'm not so lost in this world of, was that a sign? Is it a sign? Should I be doing this? Should I not be doing that? It's given me that grounding that I can go to on a daily basis that's there. And I feel really sad that I haven't done that for years. So I'm really grateful that we have tools like that now that let us access God's word in a more accessible way. And I would encourage you to do the same. If, like me, you just find the Bible really hard to access, it's tough sitting with your Bible in your living room on your own with pages and pages of lists of people's names, and you think, oh, this is not what I was looking for. Verses don't just come to mind. You have to study them first, and that's something that I'm realising, that I have to put the hours in, and I'm being rewarded for that. It's been a really positive experience.
It's an invaluable thing to do, to support and encourage each other to be in the Word. There's still time to sign up for that. You can sign up any time if you think it would be helpful to buddy with someone to read the Bible together. And I also want to acknowledge and be honest that while I love God's word, I too find a lot of it hard to understand, hard to make sense of, hard to accept at times, hard to obey. But that's why God gives us his Holy Spirit, to help us to understand it and to apply it in our lives, to be a sanctified people. We need to be in it, to hear how we should live in this world of ours. This is the truth on which we are to stand, his unchanging word in a changing world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word, for all that we can learn from it. Help us to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you, to see what needs to change in order for us to be sanctified, to become more like you. Help us to rely on your strength and power as we seek to be in this world and not of it, to live for you by your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.